This summer, we're looking at the book of Acts. We're looking at what a church is like when it's on mission for Jesus. In the book of Acts, we see that when a church is on mission, that powerful things happen. I don't know what your expectation is for this church or for your family, but God's expectation is that His power would work in you and through you. That this church would be the power of God on display to this community. And when a church has the power of God working in them and through them, people are drawn to the church. Because this community is full of people that are looking for the power of God. Now, they might not know that. They might not even say it out loud, but they know that something's missing in their life. And so, how do we get that power as a church? What does that power look like in us and through us? And dads, I know you're here today, and you want the power of God in your family. So, we're going to look at Acts chapter 5. We're going to cover the entire chapter today. So hopefully you don't have any Father's Day plans that are right away. But we're going to read starting with verse 12, and we're going to go through verse 21, Acts 5. We're in the early church, and please stand with me for the respect we give the reading of God's Word, Acts 5, beginning with verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. They were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. People also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Father in heaven, I thank you for the power of God that's available to us by your grace. Lord, there are some men in this room that are seeking the power of God. They know that they are powerless. They know they've hit the wall. They know that sin has done its damage in their life, and they know they need you. I thank you for the promise that is clear in your word, that when we seek you with all of our heart, that you will be found. I thank you for the promise you give to us in your word, that the children of God can be empowered from on high. Lord God, that you are not asking us to live this life on our own power. You're not asking this church to do church without the power of God. You are asking us to surrender and yield to you, that you might do your work in us and through us. Lord, help us today. Help us today to see your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So we are making an assumption this morning that the families in the room would like to see the power of God in their family. We are making an assumption that the church wants to see the power of God in the church. Okay. So now the question is, how do we see that happen? And what I want you to think about is there are some things that we can do internally that can set that power free. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." So there is something that can happen in you and through you, but you have to guard something going on in your heart. Another word for this would be character. George Washington was praised for his character. Some historians suggest that it was his good character that gave credibility to the new government. The founding fathers were very clear. This republic version of government would never work without the character of the people. Okay? Character is the sum and total of a person's choices. Our daily choices slowly but surely build our character. So if we want an outcome of the power of God working in us and through us, there are some choices that we can make that will set that power free or will squelch that power. Oscar Wilde once confessed, "I let myself be lured into long spells of senseless and sensual ease. Tired of being on the heights, I deliberately went to the depths in search of a new sensation. I grew careless. I forgot that every little action makes or unmakes character." So the question we have today is, if we are not seeing the power of God today in the church, and we're not seeing the power of God in and through our families, what's gone wrong? And what can we do to fix it? So there's three things in this passage in Acts chapter 5. When a church is on mission, a church will have a reputation of spiritual power. Do you think South Hills Church has a reputation of spiritual power? Does your family have a reputation for spiritual power? So when a church is on mission, God's power will be evident. Number one, what we're going to see when a church is on mission with God's power, we're going to see a respect. And you can add, this is not in the outline, but you can add in the margin, our approach to sin will determine whether or not there is respect for the church. God's power in and through the church brings respect. Now let's look at Acts chapter 5. We did not read this part of the scripture. It's an amazing Father's Day message. And I smile because I don't think any pastor would pick this passage for Father's Day. But Acts 5 is God's word, and so it says, "Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet." Here's a person that claims to be a Christ follower. Here's a dad. We don't know anything about his kids, but we know he's got a wife. This is a husband, and he's claiming to be a Christ follower. He's claiming to be part of the church, and he's making a deduction that is very worldly, not Christ-centered. This is a moment for us to talk about giving just for a moment. Maybe you have a misunderstanding about giving in the local church and the New Testament mindset of giving. But in the New Testament, giving is always voluntary. It's always voluntary. If you're ever a part of a church and a church starts telling you what to give, you're in the wrong church. Okay? If they start to examine your finances and then tell you what your check should be in the offering, you're in the wrong church. Because the New Testament says that giving should always be voluntary. I don't know what you give. I don't want to know what you give. That's between you and Jesus. But the second word you need to understand about giving is that it must be sacrificial. How can you give something to the God who sacrificed everything and not sacrifice yourself, not sacrifice your finances? If your giving is not sacrificial, you need to take another look at it. If it's not costing you anything, take another look at it. Because when God gave, it cost him everything. The third word you need to think about when you're giving is to be thankful. Can you really give and say, "I'm giving not because I have to, but because I want to, because I'm so thankful for what God has done for me"? God loves a thankful gift. The next word you find in the New Testament is regular. It says on the first day of the week, they set their funds aside. So don't do a sporadic mindset of giving. Make a decision, make a commitment, decide a percentage, you and your wife, to say, "This is what we're going to sacrifice, this is what we're going to give," and do it on a regular basis. This is why we like online giving or using the website or the app, is because you can set it up so that whether you're on vacation or whatever you're doing, this is what we're going to do, this is how committed we're going to be. It should also be proportionate, where you say, "God, as you bless, I will give." It's not, I'm going to give you my $5 and it's a tip kind of on the side, but God, I will bless, as you bless me proportionately, I will give it back. And that's where 10% becomes very positive, because you say, God, if you bless me, then 10%, or whatever percent that you feel led to give between you and the Lord and feel at peace about, it should be proportionate to how he blesses you. And then the last word is that it's private, okay? Now, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. So when you give, it should not be for your glory. It should not be something you proclaim on the housetops. It's something that's between you and the Lord, and it should be a private. So now Ananias and Sapphira just go against all of this, okay? And so now they got another agenda going on. They're wanting to get credit with the church, but they want to satisfy their own needs. And there's nothing wrong with being practical, but now they're going to lie. And this is the sin of Ananias and Sapphira, is they're going to lie. So now verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie? See, that's the sin. It's not about how much they gave. That's not the sin. It's not even that they had some practical needs that they needed to keep some of the money for themselves. That's not the sin. The sin is that they allowed Satan to fill their heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. One of the authors, Christian authors I respect, is John Eldridge, and he writes these words. We are at war, and the bloody battle is over our hearts. I am astounded how few Christians see this, how little they protect their hearts. Watch over your heart. What's this going to do to my heart? This is a question that I ask in every situation. The sin of Ananias and Sapphira was a sin that was going on in their heart. And Peter realized there was a hypocrisy going on here. Do you know the number one sin that Jesus attacked verbally in his 3.5 years of ministry was hypocrisy? Okay. Matthew 6, over and over again, he says, are you doing what you're doing to be noticed? Are you doing what you're doing for self-glory? Are you doing what you're doing without an inner reality, but you're doing it only on the outward appearance? That's hypocrisy. And that is not what God wants for you. And there is no power in a church that is filled with hypocrisy. There's no respect for a church that says one thing and does another, where there's not an inner reality. This is why we talk at Southfields Church about Christ in you and through you. And if it's not in you, if he's not in you, then we're just being a bunch of hypocrites. Okay? So we need to embrace a relationship with Jesus in our heart. Now, did you notice what Peter did? Peter had an insight of what was going on in the heart of Ananias. That's called discernment. The Bible says spiritually mature Christians, Hebrews 5:14, have discernment. Discernment is the ability to be trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So a church that has power with God has discernment. And a family that has power with God has a discernment of what's going on in the heart of the kids, what's going on in the heart of the grandkids, what's going on in our own hearts as leaders. And God's people, we need leaders that have a discernment of what's going on in the hearts. And that's where power comes from. Verse 4, why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? So sin, every sin we commit starts right here. And then it plays itself out. But what we find is Satan is working on our hearts. And he's lying to us. You can do this. You can get away with this. Nobody's going to notice. And we listen to those temptations. Now, watch this. Satan tempted Ananias and Sapphira. Satan lied to them and said, you're going to get away with this. This is going to be okay. There's going to be no problem with this. But now watch this. Ananias embraced the lie, and he was responsible. So we have a choice every day, men. We cannot always choose the temptations that are flying at us, but we can choose whether we're going to embrace the lies of Satan. When Satan lies to you and tells you can do whatever you want and God will be okay, When Satan says you can treat your family any way you want and it's going to be okay, those are lies from Satan. And we need to say no to the lies. Let's talk a moment about Satan's influence on the Christ followers. According to Matthew 16, what Jesus said to Peter is, when you're listening to Satan, you're letting your mind or your perspective be on the things of man, not on God. Remember when Satan tried to stop Jesus from going to the cross, and Jesus said to Peter, you got your mind on the things of man, not on the things of God. So when I am more concerned as a Christ follower, I'm more concerned about the things of the world than the things of God, I've listened to the lie of Satan. The second thing I notice on Satan's influence is that arguments and lofty opinions raised against the knowledge of God, 2 Corinthians 10:5. So when I start believing a philosophy, or when I believe the lies of the world that's upside down, when I start believing what's politically correct against what God's word says, then I'm listening to the lies of Satan. Number three, when the desires of the flesh are keeping me from walking in the Spirit, Galatians 5. So when the flesh starts dominating the way I'm living, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, strife, division, selfishness, competition, about me, it's not about God. All those things of the flesh, Satan is trying to feed the flesh in my spirit. Don't listen to the Holy Spirit, listen to your flesh. And the more I listen to the lie of Satan, then the more the power of God is being diminished in my heart and life. And then we also see that when we sin, we're grieving the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 4, verse 30. And Satan loves, did you know that Satan loves to have us grieve the Holy Spirit? He loves it. Man, when we say yes to sin and no to the Holy Spirit is grieved and Satan is rejoicing. So in this moment, in the heart of Ananias and Sapphira, they have listened to the lies of Satan in their heart, and Peter is noticing this, and Peter calls them out. Verse 5, when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. That's a verse you need to underline and put a star in the margin. Don't run by that verse. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. Have you ever had one of those duh moments when you're reading the Bible, like, duh? Do you know what I'm talking about? That's like way back in the 90s. You know what I'm talking about. Where you read something and it's like so obvious that when sin is dealt with, there's a fear that comes on us. Now, there is a good fear and there's a bad fear. A good fear is coming from God that gives us a place of humility at his feet, calling out for his mercy. A bad fear is where we run away from God and we think that God cannot be trusted. That's what Satan tries to tell us. But a good fear is when sin is not tolerated in the church and that sin has consequences. 1 Peter 3:10 says, Peter, he's quoting Psalms 34, he says, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. See, the New Testament teaches that there is a reap what you sow principle. There are consequences for our choices. And yes, we are under God's grace. And yes, we are under God's mercy. But when we are looking for God's power to work in us and through us, when we embrace sin and the power is extinguished and the Holy Spirit is quenched and the Holy Spirit is grieved, we have to ask ourselves, what do we need to do different? Okay? So Peter said now to Sapphira in verse 9, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Now he uses a different word here. With Ananias, he says, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. But now he says to Sapphira, you are testing the Spirit of the Lord. So what does it mean to test the Spirit of the Lord? Here it is. God, you've told me there's consequences for my choices. And I believe that I can do what I want and get away with it. That's testing the Spirit of God. And God doesn't put up with that. One other thought you need to realize is that the sin of Ananias was contagious and embraced by his wife. It's kind of the opposite of the Adam and Eve story, where we have the sin of Eve and it's contagious and Adam sins. And now we have Ananias sinning and Sapphira catches the disease and she sins along with her husband. Could I just pause a moment to the husbands and wives in the room? You have an influence on each other. And you can either encourage each other toward obedience or away from obedience. Your words, your life can be contagious in your family, either for God or away from God. I want to challenge you today, husbands and wives, let's encourage each other to follow Jesus with all we have and take that serious at home. Verse 11, great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. A powerful church has respect. Why? Because it's taking a stand against sin. If you want to just quench the power of God at South Hills Church, then let's put up with sin. And the power goes away. So it's time to take a stand against sin. Luke 17, verse 3 says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. Does that sound like the love of Jesus? Yes, it does. Because I love you so much that I want to help you walk with Jesus. Matthew 18 says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Does that sound like the love of Jesus? Yeah, it does. Because you love him so much, you want to help him. Titus 1:13 says, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Does that sound like the love of Jesus? Yes, it does, because you want them to find health with Jesus, because their choices are strangling out the power of God in their life. I believe one of the things we see many times in Christianity today, in churches today, is that we have lowered the bar down to such a level where people can continue in their sin and say they are Christ followers. And we've made it so easy to call themselves a Christ follower that we think somehow that that's Christianity. Verse 12, it says, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. So now we've got this powerful church going on. We got miracles happening, which, by the way, God's will is that there would be miracles in this place. Okay? But now watch this, and this is going to be a moment of conviction here. Watch this. A clean instrument is a powerful instrument in God's hands. Okay? A pure church is a powerful church. So if you are lacking power in your walk with Christ, it's time to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you, search me, O God. Search me, O God. And see if there's any wicked way in me. So now here's a moment of church growth here. Watch this, verse 13. None of the rest dared join them. Oh my, good job, Pastor. They're all walking away from us right now. Wait a second. The people held them in high esteem. Here comes this word. There was a new respect for these people called Christ followers. And the new respect said power. In fact, the new reputation they had as Christ followers was a powerful reputation. The way they took a stand against sin, the discipline against sin, by the way, as a church, is not an option, but it's an obligation. And when we see that seriously for our own lives, Lord God, would you show me what I need to be doing? And I will embrace your grace, and I will embrace your mercy. But Lord God, I want to be the man you want me to be. I want to have the family you want me to be. I want to be the husband you want me to be. And I want to have a church that would be filled with your power. Yeah, that sounds great. Good. Okay, let's deal with sin. Oh, I don't really want to do that. And maybe that's why we don't see the power. Number two, let's look at Acts 5 for a moment. God's power in and through the church brings deliverance. So we got this amazing word, and we sang the song about chain breakers, and man, We love deliverance. People in this room need deliverance. This community needs deliverance. But a word I'm going to add here to this is the word shadow. You can put it in the margin. It's not in your outline. So let's look at verse 14. More than ever, believers were added to the Lord. There's the church growth. There it is. Multitudes of both men and women. We're praying for at least 1% of the Tri-Cities in the next 5 years to come to know Jesus. We're praying for Vacation Bible School this week, the children would come to know Jesus. We're praying for Montana kids to come to know Jesus this coming couple weeks. And God loves each person. He wants them to come to know Him. He doesn't want anybody to perish. So how do we see that happen? Verse 15. So that even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats. Now watch this, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. Now, we can talk about healing. Some faith healers, you know, if you send them a certain amount of money, they'll send you a handkerchief that they touched or they blessed or they did something with, and it'll come in the mail and bring you healing. Well, if you sent them some money, by the way. And they get it from this verse and verses like this. I don't really think that's what it's talking about. But could I just ask you this question? Was there so much power in Peter's life that people said, I need to get near him? Because being near Peter was being near the power of God. In his shadow. So men, let me ask a very personal question of you today. Dads, can I ask you this question today? I will ask it anyway. Here it goes. Who is in your shadow? And what are they receiving from you? When you at work, many times you'll hear this phrase that you need to learn a job, so you're going to shadow someone at work, right? You know this phrase. So here we have a biblical principle that when God's people are full of power, that people want to be near the people that have power. They want to be in their shadow. And so if I see this principle, powerful principle, that there are people that are shadowing you, and they're shadowing me, and they're shadowing this church, they're hanging out on the fringes, why? Why would they be drawn to us? If there's power of deliverance, where they see that we are getting victory over sin, and we are getting victory over the stuff that this world throws at us. So verse 16, the people gather from the towns around Jerusalem, and they're bringing the sick and the afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed, verse 16. So they are moving out, Acts 1:8. Remember, the gospel was supposed to begin in Jerusalem and then go to Judea. Judea is the towns around Jerusalem. So verse 16, they are beginning to obey the command of Acts 1:8. Okay? So we need to go into our community and we need to share the power we have of what Christ can do in a life, and people will be drawn to that. Verse 17, the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is in the party of the Sadducees. By the way, there's no word in the scripture that is there by accident. And the author of Acts tells us that the opposition party are the Sadducees. Let me tell you something about the Sadducees. They are secular America. Because the Sadducees saw themselves as spiritual, but they did not believe in the supernatural. They did not believe in miracles. They did not believe in eternal life. That sounds like secular America. And this is so cool. Did you know that God has a sense of humor? Okay, here it goes. Okay, so they're filled with jealousy. They're getting upset. And by the way, it's the reason why Jesus was crucified, Matthew 27:18. It was out of envy that they delivered him up. So there's this conflict of who's going to be, you know, in authority. And so they're upset with Peter and John. And so they arrest the apostles, verse 18. And they put them in public prison. By the way, that's like county jail. It's like it's going to be obvious to everybody. They're not hidden in some cave somewhere. They're obviously being treated like criminals. And here it comes. Here's the sense of humor of God. We're going to go to verse 19 here. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. Did you catch the humor of God right there? Did you catch it? Oh, you missed it. Okay, I have to tell you now. Okay, the Sadducees do not believe in what? They don't believe in miracles. They don't believe in angels. So what did God just do? I think I'll send an angel. Oh, you know, the one that they don't believe in. And I think he'll do a miracle. He did such a miracle that the apostles were released from prison in such a way that the jailers, the soldiers, didn't even notice. And they didn't even know that they were gone. There are three jail miracles in Acts, by the way. Acts 5, the apostles are all the apostles are set free from jail. Acts 12, Peter is set free from jail. And Acts 16, Paul and Silas are set free from jail. I think it's a visual picture for us that God loves to set people free. Amen? Are you in some chains today? God has the power to set you free. Jesus is a chain breaker. Number three, God's power in and through the church brings confidence. Number three. So if the church is full of power from God, we're going to see a respect for sin, we're going to see deliverance, and we're going to understand that people are going to want to shadow us because of that deliverance and that power. And now we're going to see a new level of confidence, and you can put this in the margin. It's going to stand firm. So a powerful church deals with sin, understands that people want to be close to a powerful church, and that we will be standing firm. So Acts 5:25 says the man, this is kind of funny, but the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Isn't that great? I love that. It's like, you know those men that you were upset about and you threw in the public prison? Yeah. Well, they're out there in the temple preaching. How did that happen? Because we got a powerful church. Verse 28, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Do you want the Tri-Cities to be filled with the teaching of God's word? I mean, is it really a hunger on your heart? If it isn't, then we have no power in this church. Because the power of God will always be in us and through us. It's not just for us. It's for those who need to hear the word of God. And so it says, you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And it's really interesting because in the trial of Jesus in Matthew 27:25, all the people answered Pilate, his blood be on us and on our children. Remember that? That would be also a very good Father's Day sermon. Where they don't care about their children, realizing their choices are going to impact their kids. And so the apostles say, well, in verse 32, we were witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Christ's followers are known for obeying the Lord. Let's say that out loud. Christ's followers are known for obeying the Lord. Number two, let's say it out loud. Every Christ follower has the Holy Spirit. Number three, every Spirit-led Christ follower will be a witness. Wow, that's us. You see, the Spirit of God is in control of my life because I have said no to sin. The Spirit of God is going to work in me and through me, so that's why people are going to be drawn to us. And then the Spirit of God is going to give me strength to say no to the opposition and stand firm, and that's what's going to bring power in us and through us to make a difference in this community. So verse 41, they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Oh, you need to know that in verse 40, before they released them, they beat them. They were innocent of any crime, and yet they were beaten. Some of you know how it feels to be unjustly treated. But they counted it worthy to suffer. They counted it an honor to be dishonored. And then every day, it says in verse 42, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Being a Christ follower and seeing the power of God in you and through you is a daily commitment. Every day you need to get before the Lord and say, Lord God, this is your day. I want your power in me and through me. It's a family commitment. You need to influence your wife. You need to influence your husband. You need to influence your kids. You need to influence your grandkids. We need to do this together as a church family. It's a spiritual commitment. It's got to go below the surface. It's got to go deep into our hearts. And then it has to be a public commitment. It has to have an impact on the way that we live and our choices that we make. Thomas Paine in the book Common Sense said this, "The harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. What we obtained too cheap, we esteem too lightly." Please pray with me. Father in heaven, I thank you that you love us so much. You see us in our sin. You see us in our hurt and our struggles and the chains that Satan has lied to us, and we have listened to the lie, and you see it all. But I thank you, Lord God, that you love us so much, that you brought us hope, you brought us redemption, you brought us salvation through Jesus. You have given us your Holy Spirit, and now, Lord God, I'm asking right now for this church to be so surrendered to you, for the dads to be so surrendered to you, that we'd see your power like we've never seen it before. We'd see deliverance. We'd see people coming to Christ, saying no to sin and repenting and coming to you. We'd see churches so on fire. We'd see families so on fire that the community will be drawn to the power that is here, the power over sin, the power over Satan, the power over the stuff of this world. Lord God, we want to be a powerful church, but it's not going to be about us. It's going to be about you working in us and through us. Lord God, we humble ourselves before you right now. We ask, Lord God, that you'd help us be the people you would want us to be for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray.